Well, our preaching theme for this year is studying through the book of Philippians. And we're doing so under the banner of a joy that breaks through, a breakthrough joy. Joy that is biblical, that can transcend the circumstances, the difficulties of life. And if there's any text in Scripture that speaks to that theme, it is certainly the book of Philippians. As we turn our attention this morning to verses 12 through 18 of chapter 1, we're going to see what happens when the gospel breaks through. Have you experienced what I have? Sometimes I treat the gospel like it's fragile. Like I can only share it in just the right circumstances. Otherwise, I might break it. I might do something that is somehow going to damage it. And just saying that out loud, I mean, I can hear it coming out. It sounds ridiculous. I know that the gospel isn't fragile. It's I who am fragile. I'm the problem, thinking that somehow I could do something that could break it. Listen, I'm not saying that we ought to be reckless with the word of truth. In fact, quite the opposite. But certainly there's some middle ground where it's not as though we're playing some kind of game of hot potato, you know, where we're very awkward with something and we just throw it away somewhere else and see what happens when it lands there. Sometimes I wonder whether I fail to share the message of the gospel like I should because I'm worried about what kind of negative consequences might return. This morning, as we look at Philippians 1, 12 through 18, what we see in the Apostle Paul is an example of the resiliency of the gospel and the joy that the gospel will bring when we choose to make Jesus and his good news message the focus of our lives. Three points of emphasis as we walk through this text this morning. Let's look and see what happens when the gospel breaks through. This morning, in the first place, I think we can note that the gospel will break through chains. The gospel breaks through chains. Look at verses 12 and 13 of Philippians 1. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. Some have wondered whether Paul wants the Philippian brothers and sisters to know this information, because he is worried that in their minds, to support a missionary who is in prison may be to them as though we're feeding a dead horse. You know, is it really going to be effective to continue to financially support this brother who finds himself in chains? Paul says, I want you to know that these circumstances are not stopping the gospel. Think about when Paul says, what has happened to me? You know, we can trace through the book of Acts and see exactly what it was that had happened to Paul in the time that he left the church in Philippi initially until the time that he's writing this here. He was arrested in Jerusalem, according to Acts 21, in the temple square. And then for 2 years, taken captive at Jerusalem and Caesarea. There was the voyage toward Rome that ended in shipwreck on the island of Malta, and ultimately 2 years of imprisonment in Rome in a rented home, likely chained to a guard. We read a little about that in Acts 28. We see that in reality here in Philippians 1, verses 12 through 18. I want you to know, Paul says, that the things that have happened to me, while they are not the plans that I had, they've actually turned out for the advancing of the gospel. Advance in the ESV, translating a term that means to cut forward, to blaze a trail, to clear a path that was not previously cleared. The gospel continues in spite of these attempts to try and squash the message. The gospel breaks through chains. We might step back and wonder, why would God allow the man who is arguably the most powerful and effective missionary to be imprisoned like this? Certainly Paul, a powerful missionary in his time, but arguably the most powerful and the most influential of all time. Paul, why do you think God will allow you, such a powerhouse of talent and ability, to be imprisoned like this, confined to this location in Rome? Paul would respond by saying, for the purpose of the advance of the gospel. Verse 13, it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard. We're talking about something like 10,000 hand-picked soldiers. Basically, they're the bodyguards of the emperor. And Paul says, throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest of those who are in Rome, and maybe even specifically, as verse 14 will introduce, these brothers in Christ who are also there. All right, so the imperial guard knows, and others in Rome, specifically the Christians, have come to know that my imprisonment, my chains, are for Christ. It's not that Paul had done anything illegal that had landed him in prison. No, I'm here because of the message of Jesus. But see, here's the power of focusing on Jesus and on his message, regardless of circumstances. Because Paul can say, my chains, my imprisonment is for Christ. I'm here because of Christ. But he can also say, I am here for Christ. I am here on behalf of Christ. And even in the midst of these difficulties, even in these less than desirable circumstances, this isn't the way that we planned it to go necessarily. The gospel continues to be preached. The gospel cannot be stopped. In 2 Timothy 2:9, Paul would say, you know, I'm chained, but the gospel's not bound. The gospel is not chained. I think back to what we've been through in the last 2 years as a modern example. In the period of time in which many of our church buildings were empty, when they, under typical circumstances, would have been filled. When, from the perspective of the outside looking in, the parking lot made it seem as though there wasn't really anything going on as far as the work of the church. But then I'm reminded that the gospel can't be stopped. The gospel wasn't stopped. No pandemic can stop the gospel. No imprisonment can stop the gospel, because the gospel has the power to break through things that might otherwise try and hinder it. The question this morning that you and I need to ask ourselves is, how will God use difficulty in our lives to advance the gospel? I've known people, perhaps you have too, who were determined that a cancer diagnosis was not going to stop them from spreading the message of Jesus. In fact, they saw it as an opportunity that would enhance their ministry for the gospel. This enhances my credibility, they've told me, because I've looked at the diagnosis. I see what could happen, and my faith is stronger in the midst of it. Use that as one example, only to serve to demonstrate that we ought to see our circumstances as opportunities to speak the message of Jesus. The gospel breaks through chains. But in the second place this morning, we turn our attention to verse 14 and we see that the gospel breaks through cowardice. I'm looking at verse 14 where Paul says, most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, they've become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. The tenses, I'm told, that are used here indicates that here is they're speaking in contrast with their former silence. A present tense indicating a continual aspect of this. They are continually speaking, where once perhaps because of fear, they were unwilling to do so. Not only were Paul's chains a circumstance in which the gospel could advance into territory that perhaps might not have otherwise been reached, but Paul is also able to encourage the brothers there in Rome because of his imprisonment, to enable them to take heart, to enable them to feel the courage that they can go out and speak the message to other people. Notice how Paul is laser focused on this message of the gospel. And rather than sitting back and bemoaning his circumstances, he says, look at what God has made possible. Look at the doors that God has opened because of these circumstances. Could it be, I've asked myself, that maybe I don't talk more about the gospel with people outside of Christ because I don't spend enough time talking about the gospel with those who are inside of Christ? Isn't it interesting that in this verse, as Paul is saying, I want you to know what has happened to me. I want to tell you an update on how I'm doing. That he focuses his attention on the advancing of the gospel. Look at where the gospel has gone. Look at the fruit that it has borne. Look at what God is doing in Rome. And not just with the citizens of Rome, but with the guards themselves. That they all know that I'm here for Jesus. That it's not about me, Paul, that it's about him. It's important in the church that we spend time celebrating God's victories, talking with one another about, look what God is doing. Look at the doors that have been opened. Look at the opportunities that I've had. And we understand that it's not about us. We're the messengers. But let's rejoice together in the power of this living message that is able to get right to the heart of the human problem of sin, and that uniquely can provide hope, forgiveness, redemption. Maybe if we spent more time talking about the gospel together, that would help us in being emboldened, encouraged to overcome the cowardice that sometimes we feel when it's time to spread that message with another. The gospel breaks through this morning. It will break through chains, attempts to try and hinder it. It will break through cowardice, yes. And in the third place, we've got to note that the gospel will break through conceit. The gospel breaks through conceit. Paul, in verses 15 through 18, talk about some and others. All right, we have in verse 15 that some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. Now, certainly, verse 14, most of the brothers have become confident in the Lord, but that implies that there were some who have not been so emboldened. And when I come to verse 15, it seems that in the context, Paul is continuing to talk about those who are members of the church. As we talk about these some and others who are teaching, we're not in any way talking about false teachers. The message that these people are preaching is true. Notice that they are preaching Christ, verse 15, proclaiming Christ, verse 17, and verse 18, only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. There's no question, when it comes to false teaching, Paul's going to take a stand. Compared to Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 through 9, where Paul says, if anybody preaches any other message than that which we, he says, the apostles have preached, let him be accursed. A strong language. And how often does an inspired writer need to repeat himself to make the point? But he does so in Galatians 1, verses 8 and 9. As I've said before, so I say now again, if any man preaches any other message than what we have preached or what you've received from us, let him be accursed. Paul in this text isn't teaching that we ought to sweep false teaching under the rug. In fact, Paul would be the first to negate that. But when I come to this text, I'm reading about brothers in Jesus who are preaching Jesus, but out of their motives are doing it in a way where they're trying to somehow discredit Paul. They want to hurt him by preaching the message. There's a variety of theories regarding this. Some have wondered whether perhaps the issue is that they hope that by the conversions that they can reap from their sowing the seed, that maybe in some way they'll spite Paul. Look, we're free. Look what we can do. You can't do that kind of thing. Maybe what they're trying to do is to use this as an opportunity to build themselves up while discrediting Paul. We haven't done anything to land ourselves in prison. We're trying to keep the peace. Whatever the case, Paul's contrasting these people. Some who preach Christ, their teaching is true, from envy, jealousy, rivalry, contention. I drop down to verse 17 and I read a little more about these people. They proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely. Selfish ambition, translating a term that was used in secular writings to mean running for political office and doing so in an unfair way, all right? Nothing against politicians. We need Christian politicians. These are people who would give the stereotype to the politicians, okay? The people who are running in an unfair way, trying to make themselves look better while they're slinging mud at their opponents, so to speak. And they do what they do without sincerity, without pure motives. All verse 17 continues, to afflict me, Paul says, to bring me distress in my imprisonment. On the other side, we have others who preach from goodwill. Verse 16, doing so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. All right, so here's a love that is informed, it's knowledgeable, it is intelligent, and it's focused on Paul. Knowing, they know that Paul has been placed where he is, the implication seems to be providentially placed where he is, for the sake of the gospel, to defend the message of Christ. I guess the specific application here is to preachers. And I know that there are a lot of us preachers in this room this morning. But we don't want anyone to feel left out. So generalize. And think with me for a moment. Where do you fall on this spectrum? I've been asking myself this week, where am I on this spectrum? Is it more about my glory, my name, my influence, my opportunities, than it is about Jesus' glory and what he is able to do through me as a humble vessel? Paul says, here are people who are trying to preach Jesus. And it seems to be that the people to whom they preach don't understand that their motives are impure. It's not on the fault of the hearers. The fault is with the teachers. These are people that are saying, you know what? What we really want to do is to elevate ourselves over Paul. Maybe for whatever reason, they feel threatened by Paul's successes, by Paul's giftedness, by Paul's influence in the brotherhood at the time. We have to be aware of envy and jealousy. Am I bothered when someone else is praised? When someone else's name is called publicly and mine is not? When others are recognized more than I am, does that bother me? Then that could be a sign that I fall into more of the first camp in this context than the second. I have to be careful not to try and promote myself. And in a social media age, it's something we all need to consider. Isn't it amazing that I have the opportunity to post to my social media accounts the things that are most important to me? I can allow other people to form an impression about me that is tailor-made, at least in the virtual world. If someone only knows me on Facebook or on Instagram or on Twitter, then I am the one that has all the control over what their impression of me might be. And what am I doing? Posting pictures of stuff I eat all the time. What? Nothing wrong with that, I guess. But how do I want to be known? Is it all about me? Or do I have an opportunity there to make sure that the name of Jesus is magnified? that others know that I'm a Christian, and not in a way that bashes everybody else, but instead in a way that promotes exactly what Paul says in Romans chapter 2, the goodness of God leads others to repentance. Why would I want to promote myself over another preacher of the gospel or over anyone, another Christian? We're on the same team. And the irony of all of this is, a little later in this same epistle, when I come down to Philippians 2, verse 4, he'll say, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And he'll tell us this beautiful imagery of Jesus, the truth about what Jesus has done in verse 7 of chapter 2, by emptying himself and being made like us, slaves, servants, lowly. And Jesus came and he took on our form, and that's how he looked. At the same time, when I'm doing good, I need to know that there's a chance that others will become envious. Others may envy us because of the good that by God's grace we're able to do. Some, out of jealousy, may unfairly criticize us. They may disrespect us. They may try to discredit us. They may unfairly remove us from opportunities or seek in some way to squash our message, all because they feel some threat because of the doors that God has opened for us. What do I do in a situation like that? Do I take to the closest Brotherhood periodical or blog and write them up in flaming font? No. Look at verse 18. What then? Christian Standard Bible translates it, what does it matter? Only that in every way, whether in pretense, appearances, they know how to cover up their selfish ambition while they're preaching. The listeners don't know that they're preaching from bad motives, whether in pretense or in truth, the aim to glorify the Lord. Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. It takes a lot of maturity to get there, doesn't it? To say, it doesn't matter what others say about me. As long as Christ is preached, then I will what? I will rejoice. I find joy in the spread of the gospel because my joy is not tied to my influence, my platform, the number of people that like my posts or retweet or follow. It's not in the size of the congregation for which I preach. It's not about, you know, any other benchmark that we can look at other than, do I love Jesus? And is it my focus in life to spread his message as far and as wide as I possibly can? And understanding that the reason why I get to do that is because he has taken me and by his grace, coupled with my faith, washed me of my sins and continues to cleanse me as I continue to walk with him. This morning, when the gospel breaks through, souls are reached and Christ is preached. Because Paul was preoccupied with the gospel and with Jesus as the subject of that gospel, he was able to break through his circumstances to see beyond just this house arrest as he's chained to a Roman guard, and to look beyond that to see that there were opportunities here for the gospel, that Christ was being preached and that people were being reached with that message. And that provided Paul a joy that broke through his circumstances, transcending the difficulty, and placed him right at Jesus' feet. This morning, we can have that kind of joy too. We can focus on Jesus. We can put his message first. And you know what? Regardless of the circumstances of life, not to say that it's going to be easy in any way to bear those, to deal with the difficulties, but if you're looking for a compass, if you're looking for a map that is going to see you through the difficulty, when people disappoint you, when life disappoints you, when the diagnosis isn't good, I can find the compass that I need, the guide that I need to focus me on Jesus in the message of the gospel. And if I will use my circumstances to say, how can this work for good? Then I will tap into a biblical joy that is, as we said earlier, the settled conviction that God will work out all things for his glory, number one, and then for my good. Is your life this morning a life of joy? A life of peace that knows that regardless of what happens, I'm okay because I'm his. If not, we have an opportunity to respond to heaven's invitation to consider our lives and to consider our wonderful Savior. And if you're ready this morning to put him on in baptism based on your faith, your repentance of sins, your confession of his name, we would be joyous with you. We would rejoice with you to assist you in the beginning of that wonderful journey. This morning, if you need the prayers of this group of people, what an honor it would be to rally around each other as a family and to take your name before the throne of God, who has promised that when we confess sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Every Sunday, our shepherds, some of them at least, meet in the Commons classroom. And if there's a need that you would like to discuss with them, it's a wonderful opportunity after services are dismissed to chat with them for just a moment. Heaven's invitation is open. Are you living a life of joy? If you need to respond, come forward as we stand and sing.